All right, well, turn with me in your Bibles today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are going to continue along in a series we began last week entitled, Are You Rapture Ready? Last week was part one, and today will be part two. And we're also going to come back to this topic next week. We're going to get into some of the historical roots of the rapture and take a look at really the Galilean wedding. And this is all tied in with that, the period of betrothal, the Galilean wedding. We'll explain all of that next week. Very, very interesting, though, how this is interwoven with the Galilean culture in ancient Israel. But last week, we began this series, and I said there's three questions I want to deal with. Those questions were, first of all, what is the rapture? When will the rapture be in light of the tribulation period? And then why the rapture? That'll be next week. Why is there going to be a rapture? Last week, we looked at what is the rapture, and we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And that's really the fullest treatment of the details and really what's going to happen when the rapture occurs. And basically what's going to happen is the Lord Jesus Christ is going to get up from his throne in heaven. And he is going to come down in the clouds. And he's not going to touch down at this point. Now remember, we said you have to separate the rapture from the second coming. They're two different events. Both are referred to as the coming of the Lord in the scriptures, but they're two separate events. He does not touch down at the rapture. He touches down at the second coming at the end of the tribulation. The rapture, we go up to be with him at the start before the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, we come back with him. One, we're going up. The other, we're coming down. And the rapture will precede Daniel's 70th week. The second coming of Christ will come after. And when he comes at the second coming of Christ, he will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, some of us don't picture Jesus this way. I don't know. We've got to, maybe our viewpoint of Jesus is not totally biblical. When he comes again, he will come as a conquering king. Do you realize that? He will destroy his enemies. Yes, destroy his enemies that are gathered against him in the valley of Jezreel in Israel. They'll be gathering in a place known as Armageddon, outside the ancient city of Mount Megiddo. And it is there the armies of the world are going to try to do battle with the Lamb, and he is going to wipe the floor with them. It's going to be a very one-sided affair. And so we understand when he came the first time, he came as the Lamb of God to offer himself on the cross for sinners. Thank God he did that. When he comes again, it will not be as the Lamb. It will be as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will come as a conquering king to establish his 1,000-year reign on earth. Is that literal? Well, is the Bible to be taken literally or figuratively? I take it literally. He is literally coming again. He is literally going to reign from Jerusalem. He will literally be over all the nations on earth, and he will literally be in his resurrected Bible. Or his resurrected body, that is, according to the Bible. Because God says what he means and means what he says, right? He doesn't say one thing and mean something different. So, the rapture then, he comes in the clouds and he brings with him those who have died in Christ. So, those who have gone before us, who were believers, who were Christians, they have left their bodies in the ground, right? But their spirits have gone to be with the Lord. So when Jesus comes again, he will bring them with him. That's mentioned there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They will be in the sky with the Lord Jesus. And then he will give a loud command, and the voice of the archangel will be heard, and there will be a trumpet blast. By the way, we'll explain all of those things. Those are very specific why those things are mentioned, and we'll explain that next week. What all of those different things mean. But he will give the loud command, and what will happen? The Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first, meaning their bodies. Their bodies will rise up out of the graves. Their bodies will be brought back together again. They are dust in the grave, or they're in an urn, or whatever. He will bring those bodies back together and raise them unto eternal life. That's what it means when we talk about us being resurrected. Our earthly bodies that we're going to leave behind will be resurrected unto eternal life. That's your 2.0, right? We've been talking about your eternal upgrade, the body that is perfect. No wrinkles, no sag lines, none of that stuff. A perfect eternal body. It will be raised back to life. And then the spirits that are with the Lord, their spirit and their body will be brought back together again. And they will be raised to eternal life. And so when it says the dead in Christ will rise first, that's what it means. He will bring. So when our bodies are put in the ground, Christian, it's temporary. Because at the rapture of the church, he's coming back. He's taking that body and resurrecting it. And then it says, those who are alive, who are still living, they're walking the earth. This is the church. These are all born-again believers all over the face of the globe. We're still alive. And I say we because my prayer is I'll be in that generation, and you'll be in that generation. We will then be caught up together with them to meet them in the clouds, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. So we're not going to die. The generation that is alive when Jesus comes again for the church will be translated from here to where he is, and we will forever be with him. Our bodies will be raised incorruptible. We're not all going to sleep or die, but we are all going to be changed, everyone who is in Christ. And so he will come back for us. Now, this is going to happen very, very quickly. The Bible says, it's not this slow thing where you see these bodies rising up through the air and you can look around and you can see all these people. The Bible says it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that it's going to happen in a flash. It's going to happen so quickly that no one's even going to realize what happened. And one website has tried to figure out exactly what that means, the twinkling of an eye, looking into the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. They calculate that we're going to be raptured in 1/1,000,000th of a second. So the dead in Christ gone, the church gone, 1/1,000,000th of a second, and we are with the Lord forever. That's a pretty good deal, by the way. We will be gone. And then, by the way, the Bible talks about the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Then we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive our eternal reward from the Lord Jesus. And so, wonderful things in store for the people of God. So that's what we looked at last week. What is the rapture? Now today we want to look at when is the rapture in relation to the tribulation period. There's a lot of disagreement about this. And there's three main viewpoints concerning the timing of the rapture. First of all, you have the pre-trib viewpoint. And this is the viewpoint that the rapture will occur before the tribulation. This is what I believe. I am what you call pre-trib, pre-millennial. That means I believe the rapture will be before the tribulation. And I believe that Jesus will come back at the end of the 7 years and establish a literal 1,000-year reign on the earth. And why do I believe that? Because I believe that he says what he means, and he means what he says. I take him at face value here. I believe we are to interpret the Bible in a literal manner. And so the rapture will occur before. That's the pre-trib. But then there's the mid-trib position. And this is the idea that the rapture will occur halfway through the tribulation. The tribulation is 7 years long, Daniel's 70th week. And so the mid-trib crowd thinks we're going to be here for the first half of the tribulation, but then halfway through, we're going to be translated and taken to be with the Lord. So they take 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and they say that's going to happen halfway through. Then there is the post-trib crowd, and the post-trib group says that the rapture will occur at the end of the tribulation. So we're going to have to live through this 7 years of trouble that's going to come upon the world. And hopefully if we make it through, by the end of it, we will be raptured to be with the Lord. Now we're going to turn right back around and come back down with him. And that's never really made much sense to me. What is the purpose of the rapture if I have to live through the tribulation? He's going to come get me to take him to be with him. Then I'm going to turn right back around and come back riding on a white horse. What would be the purpose of the rapture? If that were the case, The purpose of the rapture is that we will be removed before the trouble comes upon this world. Not have to go through it and then at the end be translated and come right back down. But so that's never really made much logical sense to me, but there are people that that view that and believe that. There's also a fourth viewpoint that I'm not going to include. It's not mentioned quite as much as the other ones. It's actually called the pre-wrath position, and that's basically three-quarters of the way through is what they think. So we'll have to live through three-quarters of the tribulation, and at the roughly the three-quarter mark, will be raptured. But these are the three main viewpoints, the pre-trib, the mid-trib, and the post-trib. And hopefully I can encourage you today that you're not appointed under wrath and that you will be removed before the time of wrath. The great day of wrath comes upon this world because it is coming quickly. Thank God, Paul said, you're not appointed unto wrath. And that's what we're going to take a look at here today. So let's open up our Bibles here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. My first point, and I've already stated this, the church will be raptured before the tribulation. Verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 5, let's look at verses 1 through 4 as we begin. He says, "Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope and the comfort we have in the Word of God. We thank you that we're not appointed unto wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you would use this time in your Word to encourage and to strengthen your people in the Lord. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so he says, "Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Now, concerning when this is going to happen, times and dates, we don't need to write to you about this because you know that no man knows the day or the hour. It's going to happen like a thief in the night. The rapture and the subsequent day of the Lord. So we don't want to get caught up in date setting. And there are people that have done that over the years. Don't go down that road. We don't know the day or the hour, but many that hasn't prevented many Christians from trying to predict the day and predict when it's going to happen. In fact, some time ago, there was a book written called 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. You could get that at a discounted rate, by the way, if you want to read through it. We're not going to go down that road because the only thing that will happen is you will be made to look like a fool. And then you will give unbelievers further reason to sneer and jeer at the Word of God. So let's not do that. Now, we do know the time is drawing near, amen? We know we're getting close. And we should have our eyes on the skies. We should not be saying, well, a long time has gone by, so probably a long time will go by before this happens. No, our viewpoint should be one of expectancy. We should be waiting. We should be anticipating Jesus to come any day. And we look around and we see prophecies being fulfilled. Now, let me make it clear that the rapture is a signless event. In other words, no signs need to happen before the rapture occurs. It could happen at any time. That's what it means when we say it's imminent. It could happen at any time. It could happen before we're out of here today. It could happen next week. We don't know. But there's nothing that needs to be fulfilled before this occurs. But as we see prophecies being fulfilled in the world, we know that we are getting closer and closer, right? And the biggest prophecy that has ever been fulfilled, in my mind, is Israel being brought back to their land. By the way, do you know of any other people in all of history that have the story that Israel has? They were separated from their homeland for nearly 2,000 years, yet they maintained their ethnic identity. They maintained their sense of who they were. And then after 2,000 years, after the events of World War II, they were brought back to their land in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. God said he would bring them, regather them back to their land. Someone's writing Israel's story. Have you noticed that? He has supernaturally protected and sustained these people throughout the centuries. They've been persecuted since day one. Pharaoh tried to destroy the baby boys in Egypt. Haman tried to commit genocide in the Persian Empire. Adolf Hitler tried to destroy them. No one has been able to do that. They have been supernaturally protected by God because he has a glorious future in store for them. And blessed are those who bless them, and cursed are those who curse them. History shows that, doesn't it? If you want to be blessed, then bless Israel. Bless the people of God, because he has a program, a wonderful program in store for them. So he brought them back to their land. And you got to realize God did that. God is the one who restored them in their land in 1948, May 14th of 1948. That was a sign that we are getting very close to the end right there, that they were brought back to their land. That's like a super sign. That's like the number one sign. That he brought them and restored them, and they declared their independence again. That shows how close we are to the end of the age. Now, John Walvoord has a great analogy to kind of explain these things. You know, I've been out in the stores a little bit here recently, and you know what I'm starting to see, even though it's only October, do you know what I'm starting to see already? Christmas decorations. Like, we haven't even gotten to Halloween yet, but you're seeing Santa Claus in the stores, right? And the Christmas tree. I mean, I don't have anything against it. I'm just saying, you know, you're seeing all the Christmas stuff, even though it's mid-October. Well, that shows you that Christmas is getting closer, right? Now, if Christmas is getting closer, how close is Thanksgiving getting? Even closer, right? There's no real signs for Thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving just comes upon us. Right? We eat the turkey, we watch football, it just happens. There's no real signs for it. It just comes upon us. But Christmas has signs, doesn't it? There's all kinds of signs that Christmas is getting near. Likewise with the second coming and the rapture. The rapture has no signs. It's kind of like Thanksgiving. It's just going to happen, and we're going to be out of here. But Christmas, which is like the second coming, has all kinds of signs. The second coming of Jesus has all kinds of signs. There are all kinds of things that are going to happen before he comes again. Basically, the whole book of Revelation is going to happen before he comes again. So when you start to see the signs of the second coming being fulfilled, what does that tell you about the rapture? That it's getting real close. When you see the Christmas stuff, you know Thanksgiving is getting even closer, right? When Israel was restored to their land in fulfillment of Bible prophecy, you knew that the second coming is not too far away, which means the rapture is even closer because it will occur before. Now listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 36. This is the Olivet Discourse. Here's what Jesus said. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee, not even Jesus himself, the Son of God, knew when that day was going to come where he was going to come back for us to receive us unto himself. He didn't know. The angels did not know. The angels probably still don't know. Only the Father knows. By the way, why is that? Well, you got to come back next week. We're going to explain why that is. Only the Father knows the time. And when the time is right, the Father will say to his Son, go get your bride. And Jesus will stand up from his throne, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come back for his betrothed, his bride, the church of Jesus Christ, to take us to be with him. So he's the only one who knows the time, right? The Lord is the only one. But some Christians seem to think that they also know the time. They act like they have insider information. The angels don't know the time, but some Christians will tell you, I know the time. And I did have a friend who was absolutely convinced. I mean, nobody could convince him otherwise. I tried to talk with him a little bit. Some other people tried to talk with him. He would not listen. He was 100% convinced that Jesus Christ was coming back. The rapture was going to occur in 2011. How did that turn out? Well, we're still here. So obviously it didn't occur. By the way, the Sunday after the rapture, you're going to need a new pastor. So I'm giving you my resignation notice right now. I hope you're not here. I hope this church is empty. But if you come in here, I just want to let you know I will not be here. That's my resignation notice in advance. But he was convinced, and he did calculations. See, it's always based on these calculations and this, and you take all these dates and you add them together, and I don't know. He did all these elaborate calculations, and he was convinced. Well, 2011 came, and 2011 is gone, and Jesus is still on the throne. He has not yet come for us. So we don't want to get into the practice of trying to get caught up in dates and times. Only the Father knows when this is going to occur. And to the best of my knowledge, he has not given any of us insider information. So we are to walk by faith and we are to look for him. Now, look at verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So here's what's going to happen. The church is going to be removed. He's going to come back for his bride. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be out of here in the twinkling of an eye, in a flash. And we will forever be with the Lord. Then there is going to be chaos like this world has never seen. I don't know how many born-again Christians there are on earth. Let's go ahead and just say tens of millions. Does that seem pretty accurate? What do you think this world is going to be like after tens of millions of people suddenly disappear? Now, you saw what the world was like during COVID. What do you think the world's going to be like when tens of millions of people are suddenly gone? It's going to be absolute pandemonium, isn't it? They're going to be beside themselves, and I believe many of them will start talking about aliens, and the aliens came to get them, and the aliens removed them, and blah, blah, blah. Some people will know because they sat in church and they heard the pastor talk about the rapture, but they just never trusted in Jesus. And once the church is gone, they'll say, you know what? Those crazy Christians were right all along. I thought they were out of their minds. I do think a lot of people will get saved right after the rapture occurs because they'll realize it was true all along. People are going to be gone. And by the way, I do think children and babies will be gone too. All those before the age of accountability will be removed. Pastor, what do you base that on? Well, I base that on a couple of things. Number one, I base it on 2 Samuel 12, verse 23. David is mourning his son. His son has died. The son that was born by his relationship with Bathsheba. His sinful relationship with Bathsheba. She got pregnant. She gave birth to a son. The Lord struck that son. And the Lord took that son in his sovereignty. And when that happened, David made a statement. He said, he will not come to me, but I will go to be with him. In other words, he's still alive. He's just not here anymore. When I die, I will go to be with him. He'll be waiting for me. So I do believe children that die before that age, and the age of accountability is different for everyone, the age where they truly understand the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. Children will be removed. I believe unborn babies will be removed. By the way, children that are aborted, I believe they go to be with the Lord as well. And there's another passage also in the Old Testament where, remember when Israel failed to enter the promised land through unbelief, they were caused to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. That whole generation that did not believe was not able to enter the promised land, but you know who entered in? Their children. So the children were not held responsible for the sin of their parents. They were able to enter into the promised land. So can you imagine this world when tens of millions of people have been raptured and all the kids are gone? People will be absolutely beside themselves. And that chaos that is going to ensue, that power vacuum that is going to occur, I believe will set the stage for one man to come to power, and that man is the Antichrist. We've talked about him. We looked in 1 John chapter 2, chapter 4. He's mentioned in there, mentioned many other places in the scriptures. The book of Revelation, he's mentioned in Daniel. Throughout the book of Daniel, he will come to power. He will be given power. They're going to turn power over to him. They're going to be looking for Mr. Fix-It to make everything right. We need somebody to fix the mess we're in. And Mr. Fix-It will come to the stage, center stage, and he'll say, I'll take care of it all. Do what I say and this world will be fine. And they will say, gladly, we will do anything you tell us to do. And one man will gain control of all the nations on earth. Isn't that unbelievable? Even now, the stage is being set for one man to rule over this world. Now, it's going to be only 7 years he's going to do it. And actually, he's only going to rule over all the nations for 3.5. But the stage is being set. Globalism, we hear so much about globalism, don't we? Why do we hear so much about globalism? Because the Bible has to be fulfilled. And the Bible says there's going to be a one-world government led by one man. And this is all unpacked, by the way, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So he is going to come to power. And what is he going to do? And this breaks my heart. What is he going to do? He's going to enter into a covenant with whom? With Israel. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. The Jewish people are going to welcome him. And I believe that the Jewish people will view him as their Messiah. It says in Daniel chapter 11 that he is going to be a Jew. A Jewish man will come to power. Will come to authority. I believe the Antichrist will be Jewish based upon Daniel chapter 11. Read through that, the final section of Daniel chapter 11 there. And Israel will welcome him as their Messiah. And he will promise them so much. But what will he do? He will break his covenant ultimately with them and reveal himself to be the false Messiah. And then they will turn to the true Messiah. So as soon as he signs that peace covenant, as soon as that, as the ink dries on that document, the tribulation begins, right? The rapture doesn't begin the tribulation. The signing of the peace covenant between Antichrist and Israel begins the tribulation. That's Daniel 9:27, if you're looking for a passage there. So the world's going to be saying, peace and safety, finally, this man has come. There is nobody like this man. He has brought peace. He has brought safety to this world. They're going to herald him as the Messiah. But what's going to happen, verse 3, as the world is saying peace and safety? Destruction will come on them suddenly. As labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Because as soon as he signs the covenant, guess what begins? The tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. And then all the events of the book of Revelation are going to unfold. And it will come on them, this day of the Lord, this final 7 years, it will come on them like a thief in the night. In other words, they're not going to be expecting it. They're going to be saying peace and safety. But it will come upon them as the thief. No one knows what time the thief is coming. But notice what he says in verse 4. Here's the good news. There's the bad news. But here's the good news for you, Christian. Verse 4. But you, brothers, he says, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Why will the day not surprise us like a thief? Because we're not going to be here for that day. We're not going to be here for that period of time. It's not going to overcome us. We are going to be gone just like Enoch was in the Old Testament. Now, you remember Enoch? Probably some of you do, some of you don't. We need to look to Enoch for a second because he's a picture of what God's going to do again. He's already done it once. He's going to do it again. By faith, Enoch, Hebrews 11, he's mentioned in Genesis chapter 5, but he's also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. So Enoch, he's mentioned there in Genesis chapter 5. He walked with God. He knew the true and living God. His faith was in the Lord. Because of that, he was pleasing to God. He wasn't pleasing to God because he was such a great guy. He was pleasing to God because his faith was in the living God. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. The hall of faith, as we call it. And so the Lord chose to remove Enoch. Enoch never died. Enoch and Elijah are the two that never died. Enoch was raptured. And he was raptured before, in the middle, or at the end of the wrath that came upon the world. Oh, he was raptured before the wrath that came upon the world, right? And what wrath are we talking about? The global flood. Enoch was removed before God's wrath came upon the world. He is a type. He is a picture of the church. He points forward to the church being removed before the wrath of the tribulation comes upon the world. So we're going to experience some stuff. We already have. The big question is, how much are we going to experience? We don't know. We need to be ready. We need to be ready to stand for biblical truth. We need to be ready for whatever might come our way. Perhaps persecution might come our way in this country. We do not know. We are going to experience some stuff. The big question is how much? We don't know, but we can be encouraged. We're not going to experience the worst of it. We are not going to experience what the book of Revelation talks about. All of those judgments that are going to come upon the world. So you can be encouraged that he will come for you. He will remove you. That day will not surprise you like a thief. So number one, the church will be raptured before the tribulation. Number two, the church is not appointed to suffer wrath. Look at verses 5 through 11. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, look what he says here in verses 5 through 8. You're sons of the light, right? We're sons of the day. We don't belong to the night. We don't walk in spiritual darkness. We walk in the truth. We walk in the light. He says, so then, verse 6, let us not be like others who are asleep spiritually. They're asleep at the wheel of their lives. There's people going through life and they have no idea what's coming. They have no idea that a tribulation is even coming. It's going to come on them like a thief in the night. They're totally asleep at the wheel of life. We're not like them. We're not asleep. Let us be alert. Why do we need to be alert? Because we are waiting. We are watching. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus to come. We need to be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, right? Those who are asleep, those are those who walk in darkness. Those who get drunk, those are the people that are in spiritual darkness. But we're different. We are walking in the light. Verse 8, we belong to the day. So let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Are you walking in those things today? Are you walking in faith today? What is faith? It's believing in what I cannot see. Walking by sight is just walking in accordance to what I can see. Logic, reasoning. Walking by faith is trusting God for even what I cannot see. He's faithful and I believe he'll do it. Are you walking in love today? Is that your breastplate? Is that protecting you? Loving the people of God, loving all people. Is your life marked by love? He's likening all of this unto a soldier. He's talking about all of this armor. These are the things that protect us. And as we walk as God wants us to, is hope your helmet that you're wearing? Remember we said hope is a well-grounded, well-founded expectation of the future. You don't wonder about it happening. You know it's going to happen. You have a hope of Jesus coming again. That's called the blessed hope. You know it's going to happen. You're not doubting it, wondering it. You know it. And that hope will sustain you. That hope will encourage you. And then he says in verse 9, for we are not appointed. God did not appoint us, he says, to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not appointed unto wrath. And you know what this period of time is going to be that's coming upon the world that he's talking about here? A time of great wrath. That's what it will be known as. Listen to what it says in Revelation 6. Verses 15 through 17. Give me a second, I'm going to turn over there. Revelation 6, 15 through 17. Listen to what's going to happen. This is in the first half of the tribulation. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So this isn't even at the halfway point yet. This is at the end of that first set of judgments, those seven judgments there, the seal judgments. This is just at the end of the first set of judgments. The world is going to be beside themselves. They're going to be hiding in caves saying, fall on us. And notice what they say. Hide us from what? The wrath of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They're going to know exactly who's in charge. They're going to know exactly who is doing this, who is sending these plagues upon the earth. It is the Lord. They're not going to be wondering at that point. They're not going to be talking about aliens at that point. There's not going to be any atheists left at that point. Everyone on earth will know this is from the God of the Bible. They still won't bow the knee to him, though. Doesn't that tell you something about the hardness of man's heart? They will know what's going on. They will know who it's coming from. They will know its fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Yet they refuse to humble themselves before the living God. That tells you something about the depravity of man's heart. We will not have this man to rule over us. They would rather die than put their faith in Jesus. But they're going to know where it's coming from. They're going to know it's coming from the Lord. And so it is referred to that 7 years, that tribulation is referred to as the time of God's wrath, where he pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, he's talking about the rapture. He's talking about the tribulation. What does he say in 1 Thessalonians 5:9? We're appointed to suffer wrath. Wait a minute. He did not appoint us to suffer wrath. Okay, so if the mid-trib viewpoint is true, apparently we're going to suffer wrath for 3.5 years. So I guess this isn't true here, verse 9. If the post-trib position is true, well, I guess we're going to suffer wrath for 7 years. We're not going to suffer wrath because we're going to be removed. Verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, I know what some people are going to say. I know what the objector is going to say. Well, there's Christians all over the earth today, and they're suffering wrath, and God's letting them suffer wrath, and they're going through persecution and difficulty and all the rest, so why wouldn't he let the church suffer wrath? Listen, don't confuse the wrath of man with the wrath of God. Okay? What's going on today, and Christians are suffering persecution all over the world, that is not the wrath of God. That is the wrath of men who hate the church. That is the wrath of governments that want to get rid of the church. That is the wrath of religious zealots who hate Christians. It is not the wrath of God. It is the wrath of man. And yes, the Lord does allow his people to go through persecution. And he might allow us to, so we need to be ready. That's the wrath of man. The wrath of God is what you just saw there in Revelation 6, verses 15 through 17, as God pours out his judgments on earth. We are not appointed unto wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all wrath. We're not appointed to eternal wrath. We're not appointed to tribulation wrath. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. By the way, in the book of Revelation, the church is not mentioned in chapters 6 through 18 at all. It mentions the saints, but those are tribulation saints, those who come to faith in Jesus after the rapture. The church is mentioned at the start, chapters 1, 2, and 3. The church is mentioned in chapters 4 and 5 as being in heaven. And the church is mentioned at the end as coming back, chapters 19 through 22 with Jesus. But there's no mention of the church in chapters 6 through 18. The word church appears at the start. The word church appears at the end. It does not appear in chapters 6 through 18, when wrath is coming upon the world. We will be removed. Thank God for that. Verse 10, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. You realize Jesus died for you? He died to save you from your sins. You need to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation. You cannot save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. You need him. If you've never bowed the knee and trusted in Christ, I would encourage you today, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole thing is, the whole thrust of this is that we are with Him. Whether we are alive here on earth or asleep, in other words, our bodies, we're with the Lord, we are together with Him. That's the whole point. We're down here, we're with Him. He's in us. He's guiding us. He's leading us. He's here for us. He hears our prayers. When we die, we're going to be absent from the body. We're going to be present with the Lord. Either way, we are with the Lord. We're with Him down here. We're with Him up there. God is with you, Christian. He has no condemnation for you. He has no wrath for you. The wrath that He had for your sin, someone paid the penalty for that. Someone took that wrath upon Himself. You know who that someone is? The Lord Jesus, right? He has no wrath for you because Jesus took all the wrath on Himself in your place. There's no condemnation for you, Christian. He loves you. He loves the whole world. He wants all to be saved, and He loves His people. He loves the church, and we are together with Him. He is faithful. So no matter what you're going through today, you might be going through some trials and difficulties and challenges. Be encouraged. The Lord is faithful. He will see you through whatever you're going through. Trust in Him, rely upon Him, lean on Him, allow Him to do in your heart, in your life, what He wants to do. Yield yourself to the Lord. He will get you through and He will bring good of it. Verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Would it be very encouraging knowing we're going through the tribulation? Encourage one another. Yeah, you're going through the book of Revelation. It's going to be rough. Most of you probably are not going to live through it, but encourage and build up one another. Why can we encourage and build one another up? Because we're not appointed under wrath. Because we're going to be removed before. That's why we can encourage one another. Now turn over to Matthew 24. We're going to stop there. Just want to leave you with a few verses in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. This is what this comes down to here. Here's what Jesus said concerning these things. The Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25. Look at verse 42. Here's the summation of what we talked about. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. By the way, that points to pre-trib, doesn't it? If it was mid-trib, they would know what day it was going to come. 3.5 years after the signing of the peace covenant. If it was post-trib, they would know what day it was going to come. 7 years after the signing of the peace treaty. The only thing that makes sense is pre-trib. We don't know when it's going to happen. Verse 43, but understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. That's imminence, by the way. Imminence means He could come at any time. You need to be waiting. You need to be ready. And He gives this parable, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him so doing when he returns. Verse 47, I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Verse 48, but suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty hard to miss the point here, huh? The master has gone away. He has left his servants in charge of his estate. The master has not told his servants when he's going to return. He just says, be ready. Be ready for when I come back. The wise servant will be ready. He will be doing what? He will be serving the Lord. He will be living for the Lord. He will be blessing the people of God, using his gifts, using his abilities, using the spiritual gifts God has given him to be a blessing to the body of Christ. He will be serving the Lord faithfully with all of his heart. Because he doesn't know when the master is going to return. The master is going to come at a time he doesn't know when. And when the master arrives, he wants to be dutifully serving him. He wants the master to return and to see that he was doing exactly what the master told him to do. That's the church. That's us. We're waiting, right? We need to be serving him with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. giving everything to God. He deserves everything you could give him. He deserves more than we could even give him. But all we can give him is 100%. We are to give him our all so that when he returns, he will find us faithful. Amen? Those servants that are faithfully serving in his estate. But the man who says, we've heard about this rapture thing for many years. It's going to be a long time before he comes. You know what? Don't worry about it. Live any way you want to live. Do whatever you want to do. How will the master find that man when the master returns? He will find that man wanting. He will find that man not serving him faithfully, and that man will meet with judgment ultimately. The day of the Lord will come upon that man like a thief in the night. He will not be ready. He will not be ready for what is to come. He will not be rapture ready. So the whole point here of what Jesus is saying is be ready. Be ready. Be watching, eyes on the skies, and serve him faithfully so that when he comes, and it could happen at any time, he will find you diligent. He will find you faithful. He will find you serving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? Amen. So my final question to you is, are you rapture ready? Let me just say this real, very, very simply. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are not rapture ready. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to be left behind. If you don't know Jesus, what he just talked about there, the day of the Lord will come upon you like a thief in the night. You'll be like everyone else, saying peace and safety, and the book of Revelation will be opened up and unleashed on this world. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, he has made a way for you to be removed. He's made a way for you to not experience the wrath. He doesn't want you to be appointed unto that period of time. Do you know him? Have you confessed your sin and unrighteousness? And that's the issue. That's what this is all about. That's why he came, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's go to him as we pray right now. If there's doubt in your mind about where you stand with the Lord, you can get that right with him today. We've all broken the Ten Commandments. We've all come short. We can never have enough righteousness to go to heaven. I guess theoretically we could, but we'd have to be absolutely perfect like the Lord Jesus. Are you perfect? Or have you come short? Have you broken the commandments of God? If so, there's nothing you could do to save yourself. You're hopelessly lost without the Lord. But he has provided a way, but God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus, that you could be saved and forgiven. He lived a perfectly obedient life, went to the cross, took all of the wrath upon himself for all the sins that you and I would ever commit. He suffered in our place. He died. He willingly laid his life down. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, Jesus said. He suffered blood and died. But on the third day, he rose again. And he is alive forevermore, seated at the right hand of the Father in glory, awaiting the day that his Father says, go to get your bride. Do you know this Jesus as your Savior? If you don't, ask him to save you. Ask him to forgive you of your sin and unrighteousness, the fact that you've broken God's commands over and over. And because of his mercy, he will save you. He stands at the door and knocks. If you hear his voice, open unto him by faith. Put your faith in Jesus. That's my prayer today, Father. That if there be any listening that don't know you, that you would touch their hearts and show them the need for the Savior. For the Christian here today, are you serving faithfully in the house of the Lord? Are you a faithful servant? What will he find you doing if he were to come today? You don't know the day the Master is going to come. That's the whole point, to be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready to give an account unto the Lord? And maybe there's some areas of your life, Christian, that need to change, or some things that need to be tweaked, or maybe you just need to commit yourself to the Lord in a deeper way. Would you take a minute to do that? Whatever is on your heart, whatever the Lord is showing you, would you just lift that up to him right now? Commit yourself to him. It's just between you and him. That you would be a faithful servant. That when the master returns, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this time of worship today. May you get all the glory, the honor, and the praise. It's in the matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you want to come down now for a word of prayer, we would love to pray with you. Let's do as the Lord leads.